You have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's ask God's help. Loving Lord, your word is precious beyond measure, and we come to it as a deer panting for the water brook in the desert. We long for it. It is our food. It is our meat. It is our breath. It is everything to us. And we pray, Lord, as we look at your word today, we'd see something of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series on discipleship, and the title of this little series is Living Delight. Living Delight for Every Christian. The title of this morning's message is Seeing God's Glory. Before Nolene and I went to live amongst the Wolof people of Senegambia, West Africa, we spent a lot of time studying their language and their culture. At the beginning of the 19th century, the Wolof people were worshippers of spirits. The name for that is animists. But toward the end of the 19th century, Islam started sweeping southward from Mauritania through the country of Senegal and into the Gambia. And so the Wolof people of the Gambia were given a choice to either convert to Islam or die. Not surprisingly, they chose to convert to Islam. But that never removed the spirit worship. The spirit worship always remained and caused a particular type of Islam that they refer to as folk Islam, where there continues to be this animistic type worship. Very prominent in daily life of the Wolof are jinni, or evil spirits. Many Wolof beliefs are superstitious and magical, and yes, they would accept our chloroquine injections for cerebral malaria to get better from the cerebral malaria, but they also would write a verse of the Quran on a little chalkboard, and they'd wash off that chalk and then drink the product of that. They saw that as drinking the Word of God because they believed the Quran to be the Word of God, and there was this magical belief to ward off evil spirits. Every child, every adult had jujus, and there's a picture of a child there with jujus hanging around his back, little leather pouches with verses of the Quran written inside, and this was meant to keep evil spirits away. They took this very seriously. Every compound, that is, every extended family group would have their jujus around their compound also, as well as wearing them on their body. One man told me that his jujus could stop bullets. Degana, degana, he told me. It's true, it's true. What is absolutely apparent is our view of the invisible changes how we behave and what we do in life. Indeed, brothers and sisters, our view of the invisible will change the way that we respond to trials. It will change our passion for the living God. It will change our worship. It will change what we say, and it will change what we do. The more correct our view is of the invisible, the more correct we'll be able to live in daily life. If we see God as critical and harsh, we are likely to be critical and harsh in our dealings with people. If we see God as a Santa Claus indifferent to sin, indifferent to the way we live, we are likely to live any way that we feel like doing. We must adjust our focus of the invisible so that we see the invisible clearly. The invisible is not seen with the physical eyes. The invisible is seen with the eyes of faith. The physical eyes depend on light reflected off objects and to our eyes for us to be able to see it. The spiritual eyes depend on light, spiritual light reflected off spiritual truth for us to be able to see and bring the truth into focus. It is the truth of this book that will bring us vision and focus to our spiritual eyes. And the most important truth about God for us to see is God's glory. Do you see? May I ask you this morning, do you see God's glory? How much do you see God's glory? Is your image of God's glory in focus? Well, we need to turn to God's Word to be able to see God's glory. And as we turn to God's Word, that will enable us to make two statements about the spiritual man and God's glory. The first statement today is the spiritual man sees God's glory. the spiritual man sees God's glory. First, we look at the book of Ephesians, and I don't pretend this morning that this is going to be an exposition of the book of Ephesians. I just want to highlight here a few precious truths for us. As far as background is concerned, the important thing to note is that Paul is in prison when he wrote this book. He is under house arrest. With his eyes, he sees the guards. With his eyes, he sees the chains. But with his spiritual eyes, he sees God's glory. I know God's glory was on Paul's mind even though he was in prison, because he talks about God's glory so repeatedly in this book. Paul was delighted to see God's glory as his mind was set on the heavenlies, on the invisible. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then, not surprisingly, Paul breaks out into a hymn of praise, bringing glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Of the Father, Paul says in verse 5 that the Father intended to adopt us, brothers and sisters, into the family of families, the family of God. Verse 5 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And then this statement in verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." What the Father did for us was to the praise of his glory. And then of the Son, Paul says that we have been redeemed and we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12. "That he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." And so what Jesus Christ has done for us is also to the praise of God's glory. Of the Holy Spirit, Paul says we were sealed by him in verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." And so what the Holy Spirit has done for us is to the praise of God's glory. Paul, having spoken of God's glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that hymn of praise, prays for the Ephesians that they might be able to see God's glory. It continues in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what is Paul going to pray? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know him, that you might see his glory." And Paul ends the theology lesson for the first three chapters of Ephesians are theology, and then the last chapters are more practical. He ends his theology lesson with this in chapter 3 and verse 21. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul is in prison, and yet God's glory is on his mind. He sees the guards, he sees the chains, but he also sees God's glory. What are we talking about when we're talking about God's glory? God's glory is the unique excellence of everything about God. God's glory is the unique excellence of everything about God. Paul is not actually talking about God's glory in 1 Corinthians 15, but he makes this statement about glory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars." We could say that the sun is the glory of the day, for it uniquely rules the day. And the moon is the glory of the night, before the moon uniquely rules the night. The sun is unique in its excellence during the day. And the moon is unique in its excellence during the night. Stars exist during the day. Did you know that? The stars are still there. It's just that you can't see them for the all-surpassing glory of the sun. And the stars can be seen at night, but they are nothing compared with the glory of the moon. God's glory is the unique excellence of everything about him. He is unique, and he shines out over and above his creation, just like the sun shines in the day and the moon shines in the night. He is glorious. Whether we're talking about things you can see or whether we're talking about things that you cannot see, the grand reality of the universe is God. He is first. He is supreme. Those are the central facts of the universe. His unique excellence includes him being creator. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." His unique excellence means that he alone is to be worshipped. Exodus 20 says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Because God is unique in excellence. He is glorious. His glory he shares with no other. For there is no other. Deuteronomy 4. "Therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." People make up other gods, but there is no other. God alone is God of the universe. He alone is the creator. He is the beginning, he is the end, and he is the means of all. Romans 11 and verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Until we bring God's glory into the center of our sights, all our thinking is going to be off center. He is infinite. He is majestic. His holiness is beyond description. His perfection is stainless, and his purity blazes out like a solar flare blazing out from the sun. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He needs nothing. None of his creatures can increase his love and his grace and his justice and his mercy. None of his creatures, nothing in creation, can increase or decrease those factors, because God is already perfect in love and justice and mercy and grace. Infinite space is just a speck in his imagination. Time is just a moment. The whole of time is just a moment in his contemplation. Every atom conforms to his will. He is serene in unapproachable glory. He is serene in awesome splendor. He is above all. He uniquely sustains and is the source of everything. Alone he is the creator. Unique in his eternal self-existence. Everything else depends on his existence, but he alone is self-existent. He alone cannot be measured nor contained. He alone has infinite knowledge and wisdom. He knows everything intuitively. He doesn't have to think about it. He just knows everything intuitively and perfectly. His power is infinite, so that nothing in creation can stay his hand or stop his power. He never makes a mistake, nor can he ever be wrong. He accomplishes everything that he purposes to do. God has no peer or conqueror. He alone is Lord of all. The uniqueness of God the uniqueness of God as first is the most important thing to see. The most important thing for us to see in this world. It is the sum of his glory. Brother and sister, can you see his glory? His holiness means that he is perfectly good, but also he is separate. His holiness means that he is separate and different to all of his creation. He is over and above his creation. He transcends his creation. Isaiah 40 and verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One." Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" To see all this is to see his glory. God does everything for his own glory and for our good. God's glory underlies all his promises, and God's glory is the key to the understanding of the scriptures. Do you see a glimpse of his glory, brother and sister? When the sun is up, you can't forget it's there, because whilst it is there, there is light. No matter how dark the storm gets, no matter how thick those clouds are, there is a shining of the light through, and we know that it is day. We know the sun is there. And so it is with seeing God's glory. Once you see God's glory, you cannot forget that Shekinah. Imagine being the high priest and going through the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies and seeing the Ark of the Covenant there and the Shekinah glory of God. Once you saw that, you would never forget it. And that Shekinah glory of God sheds light on the very darkest, the greatest storms of life. Seeing God's glory changes your perspective. Life can never be routine again because you see the light. It changes your passion. It changes your goals. It changes your reactions and your choices. The spiritual man has seen the glory of God reflected from the pages of Scripture, and it has changed him. His eyes are set on the glory of God. Are you looking? Are you looking? Can you see it? Our second statement regarding the spiritual man today is the spiritual man shows God's glory. First of all, the spiritual man sees God's glory. And secondly, the spiritual man shows God's glory. Paul was in prison when he wrote the books to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians. When he wrote about God's glory, Paul was in prison. He was there in prison and he saw God's glory as the greater reality than the physical things that he saw round about him. And Paul demonstrated what a great God he had. Paul was not in despair. Paul was not anxious in prison. Paul was not angry at the guards who had thrown him and were keeping him there in prison. He was not squirming about his misjustice and mistreatment. Paul was rejoicing in prison, chained to those guards as he had 10 years before in a Philippian prison. Now in jail in Rome, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philippians. And he was not only seeking to show God's glory through his reactions in that situation of prison, but he was seeking to promote the glory of God through those churches. And so he says to Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." That you might live godly, that you might prove the things that are excellent, to the glory and praise of God. I want you, there in Philippi, to be bringing praise to God also. Glorifying God is not something we can ignore. It must become the heartbeat of every believer. Real Christians not only affirm God's glory, but they seek to demonstrate God's glory through their lives and their actions. They seek that God would be glorified from them and in them. In the book of Ephesians, we find a joyful, contented man who seeks to demonstrate the greatness of God through his responses. So much so that he teaches us about showing glory to God. Brothers and sisters, God is glorious. And it is our purpose. He's left us here that we might demonstrate his glory. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So let me give you 5 areas of our lives where we can demonstrate God's glory to a watching world. Number 1, begin by demonstrating God's glory in your thoughts. Begin by demonstrating God's glory in your thoughts. Jesus explained that life and words and actions and reactions all depend and begin with our thoughts. Matthew 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on." It is from our thoughts that all our actions and reactions come. That is why Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And then the book of Philippians tells us the kind of things that we ought to be thinking of on if we want our thoughts to bring glory to God. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." If we refuse, if we know that God is there, we know He is glorious, and we refuse to bring God glory through our thoughts, God will let our thoughts be darkened. He will let our thoughts become empty. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 explains, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Clear thinking depends on seeing God's glory. So even in the privacy of our thoughts, we seek to glorify God. Would you make this your prayer? Psalm 19 and verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Second, we should seek to glorify God in our service. We glorify God in our thoughts. We glorify God in our service. Matthew 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and what glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Nolan and I go for a brisk walk most mornings whenever we can. And about once a week, once every 10 days, we meet a certain gentleman who has a golden retriever dog. And this dog is a particularly beautiful dog. And when he sees us coming, maybe 100 meters away, he'll stop and he signals his dog to stop, and the dog lies flat on the ground. And he waits till we get up and goes past, because we always have our little dog with us too. And I've never seen a hint of disobedience in that dog. So we sometimes compliment this particular man on his dog. He gets the compliment because the obedience of the dog reflects the skill of the trainer. The obedience of the dog reflects the skill of the trainer. Similarly, the way that we serve God reflects how great our God is. When people see our lives, see the way we serve, that ought to bring glory to God, to reflect back on our great God. We want everyone to see the greatness of our God and glorify Him. Matthew 5 and verse 16 again says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Third, we demonstrate God's glory in our praise, in our thoughts, in our witness, and in our praise, in our service rather, and in our praise. Psalm 86 and verse 12, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forevermore." It should be obvious that the extent of our joy in praise is what's going to bring glory to God. How can a bored worshipper bring glory to God? How can a silent worshipper bring glory to God? And we say, well, if it's in our heart, then certainly it is also going to be on our lips. How can a distracted worshipper bring glory to God? No, God is brought glory in the proportion to our praise as we sing our worship, as we pray our worship, as we hear the word of God. How can we not praise Him? How can we not glorify Him? How can we not fear before Him who is Lord of all? Even for our poor attempts at service, God will say, if we're seeking to serve the Lord and we mess things up, God will still say to us, "Well done, good and faithful service." He sees our heart to serve. Think of that same dog again. As that dog sits and waits for us to pass, he's looking up at his master. He's panting away and he's not frightened. He's happy. He's happy there just waiting for us to go past. He has pleasure in pleasing his master. I haven't seen that dog at home, but I know he's a dog. He's still going to be a dog. And if the master says, "Go fetch the newspaper," he's going to go fetch the newspaper. He's going to be slobbering all over it. He's going to be walking across the grass and the mud, and he's going to bring dirty feet back to his master. But when the paper is brought back to him, the master says, "Good boy, good boy. This is the kind of master we have. We serve him with a pure heart, seek to please him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, we're so different to the Lord Jesus. We mess things up. We get things wrong. We say it around the wrong way. But he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we look into his face and say, what a wonderful master you are. I'm glad that I belong to you. And that praise brings glory to the master. Number four, we demonstrate God's glory in our witness. I gave you a clue. I was going there. In our service, in our praise, in our witness, in our thoughts. Psalm 96 says it all. Psalm 96 and verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Tell everyone, glorify his name. We have a great master. Despite my dirty feet, he loves me and desires that I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and daily we only need the washing by water and the word, don't we? I want everyone to know what it is like to belong to this master. This wonderful master. I want all around me to know that he is the best. I love him. I'm glad I belong to you. Do you realize what it means to be a Christian? The joy that is there. We demonstrate God's glory in witness. Number five, we demonstrate God's glory in victory. Now we're all tempted, but we demonstrate God's glory in victory. I'd like to pause just a little bit on this one. Adam and Eve were created for God's glory, and they brought glory to his name up until such time as they fell. Every time in their lives, up until that fall, they put God first. But when it came to the fall, they put themselves first. And after the fall, they tended to put themselves first. God will have the glory, but we can deliberately give him the glory by our trust of him and our obedience to him when we're tempted. Let me give you a bit of example. Adam could have responded to that temptation in the garden like this. He could have said, Eve, Eve, I heard what that serpent said. Dear Eve, that is not what the Lord God said. The Lord is glorious in wisdom. Even the serpent, Eve, though he seems to be so glorious, cannot match his wisdom. The Lord God said to us as it's recorded for us in Genesis 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Give God the glory, Eve. He is always right. That is a good command. The serpent also suggested that God wasn't being good to us. That is impossible. God is glorious in goodness. He's glorious in his wisdom, and he's glorious in his goodness. God is always good, Eve. And again, the serpent said that we would not die, but the Lord God, Eve, said that The Lord God, Eve, is glorious in truth. God said that if we ate of that tree, we would surely die. God never makes a mistake. We can trust his words. Eve, I can't explain everything that is happening, but that serpent cannot be right. We can trust God. We can trust that he's glorious in truth, glorious in wisdom, glorious in his goodness. We can trust him, Eve. And we can do what his command says. His command is right. Do you see how our obedience and our trust in a time of temptation reflects our view of God? How glorious he is? Why would we trust the lie of the enemy? I know a lady with a diagnosis of cancer, and I understand the cancer spread. I was talking to her husband recently, and he told me what his wife is praying. She is not praying for healing as such, although I'm sure she'd be very glad if it came to her. She is praying that she would be able to glorify God in this situation. I smiled and I was glad, for that is it, brothers and sisters. That is exactly the right response. When blessings come our way, we glorify God. When those dark times come our way, we seek to glorify God. Lord, may this bring glory to your name. Oh, I pray that everything in my life would bring glory to your name. I want people to see what a great God you are. That's where it is. Let's review. I'd just like to ask you five questions. Number one, do you recognize that you've been living for yourself? So often it's been me first and not God first. If that's true of you, what are you going to do about it today? Number two, what are your greatest temptations? Would you choose to trust God, what he says about that, and obey him when those temptations come, and to bring glory to his name? Question three, what place does reading and studying the scripture have in your life? As you have read this book and seen something of God's glory, aren't you hungry, thirsty to read more and to get back into it? Number four, do you see the glory of God? Or has your view of God been deficient in some way? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Can you see his glory? Question five, how can you bring God pleasure in your life today? We want to show from our responses, our witness, our obedience, our praise, what a great God we have. How can we bring God pleasure in our life today? How can you bring God pleasure in your life today? Dear friends, God is transcendent. That means he is over and he is above all of his creation. He is over and above me and my life. Is it your heart that he be exalted and to be seen to be what he is? Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." We can live in delight of the Lord. If you see his glory, we can live in the delight of him in the darkest circumstances of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do not have the words to express your glory. We tried to bring some of the scripture today to highlight, to point to put flashing lights around your glory so that we might see something of it. Lord, you are altogether glorious, and we want to show from our lives that people might see our good works, that people might see our praise, that people might see our witness and glorify our Father who is in heaven. For truly, Lord, as your word says, you deserve all glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.